I'll begin reading with Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you today for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank thee that you sent him for us. And you did that before it was already planned out, before the world began. And when he came, it was 2,000 years later, and you still carried out your plan. And we're here today because of you. We pray that you bless each one of us. We pray that your son, his birthday, might have tremendous effect all across this land for good and for thy glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I'm glad to be here today. My computer may fall apart any moment. I've got a hard copy down here, so we'll see what happens. I would do the hard copy, but I can't hardly read it in here. Anyway, here we go. Say again. It might. I doubt it. Anyway, what I just read is the praise of God. And it's based on the birth of the Messiah. It's not a wish or a prayer, but a most positive assertion. Glory is the radiant shining forth of any or all of the divine attributes. In this case, there's the truth, the power, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ in sending the Messiah. Now, the highest place, it says, glory to God in the highest. The highest places are heaven. And all heaven declares the glory of God as shining forth at the incarnation of his son. Now, those are the words of Lenski the Lutheran. I like what he says. I echo his words. Now, let's do a little bit of imagination of our own. Right now, I want you to think of Handel's Messiah, especially the Hallelujah Chorus. It goes something like this, and don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing. But it goes, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." Now, I left out a couple of hallelujahs, a couple of forevers, but this is the gist of what we sing on earth today. In heaven, perhaps when we sing up there, we'll sing in a different language. A professor at Bob Jones would, and I'm not sure he was joking when he said it, but a professor at Bob Jones said that Old Testament Hebrew is the language of heaven. Now I think he was joking, but whether or not that's right is another matter. It's a different matter. But when we get there, I believe we'll be fully fluent in heaven speak, whatever that speak might be. Now, let's zero in on verse 14. The angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We look at that first part of the verse today, this morning. Glory to God in the highest. We'll do the second part some other time. But my first point is the place of glory. That's my main point. The place of glory. In fact, I've titled the sermon that. When we get to heaven, we will sing what they sang, or we'll sing something else. I don't know. But I know what's happening in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the heavenly hosts were already singing. They weren't waiting for you and me to get there. They were already singing. They were glorifying God right there. What happened on that hillside. Long ago is that the shepherds peered into the highest places, and they saw and heard the hosts of heaven singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It must have been a sight. Wouldn't you like to look into heaven and see what they saw? What a sight. Wouldn't you like to hear it? Handel's Messiah would be forced into an also-ran position if it even posted. The heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the place of glory is the highest heaven, not on earth, but the highest heaven. Now let me say this. I don't put much stock in the seventh heavens theory. I believe there's the highest heaven. Beyond that, this is what I believe. I believe we can see the first heaven, the one we see when we look out the window. Sometimes it's bright blue, other times it's cloudy gray. Birds fly around out there. Snow falls out there. Then we see the second heaven in the midnight sky on a starry, starry night. It stretches over to I don't know how many galaxies. Maybe there's no limit to the second heaven other than the limit God puts on it. Ye old Hubble telescope hasn't reached that far yet, not that I know. But then there is the third heaven, and we call that the abode of God, where he sits in sovereign majesty with the sun at his side and the heavenly host arranged perhaps in concentric circles around the throne. Maybe, though, they are rank upon rank, line upon line, stretching out as far as old Hubble can see. That's just super imagination on my part. But if you would see the unimagined real thing, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. John the Apostle is writing, the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he's writing in Revelations, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now that's the real thing. That's unimagined, the real scene in heaven. But back on earth, the shepherds were out doing their job. It was night, and they were keeping watch over their flock. Did they peer into heaven, or did the scene in heaven miraculously appear before them? Regardless, the angel of the Lord got their attention. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And in verse 10, the angels gave great peace, the angel gave great peace as he said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, this is what happened to the shepherds. He said, right over there is great joy to all people. There it is. Messiah has come. He's here. He's here. They had been looking for the Messiah for thousands of years. But there he is. There he is over yonder in a manger. Go and see and be filled with joy. Good tidings of great joy, yours just for the looking. And they went and looked. And let me say this as an aside. If you truly, truly look to the Lord Jesus, you will have great joy too. And then you too can give glory to him. In verse 14, the angels in heaven gave glory to God. They are up there now in the highest. And Luke gives us the account. I read it a while ago. Luke 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, whether the shepherds saw the heavenly scene or whether the angels in heaven came down to populate the midnight sky with rank upon rank of angelic beings, I don't know. But I like to think that they came down to the midnight sky and the shepherds saw them there, regardless of the stage, regardless of the platform, regardless of the location, the angels gave glory to God who is in the highest heaven. I think about that and I see glory stretched from sky to sky with God in the middle, gloriously ensconced on the throne of the universe. This being that I'm talking about, this being is in control of you and me. How can we worry? How can we fear what man can do unto us? How can we not give glory to him? Our voices don't compare to angelic voices in heaven, but one of these days we will be in chorus with that angelic choir. What a day that will be when we are in the place of glory. The highest heaven is the place of glory. Angels were there. The spirits of departed saints are there. And the Heavenly Father is there. The glorious Son of God, our Savior, is there. All awaiting our presence there. What a day that will be in the place of glory. Next is the angels of glory. The angels. Glory. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There they are, angels of glory, the heavenly hosts praising God. Wouldn't you like to sit with them now? Alas, it looks like we'll have to wait till God intervenes. But one day, you and I will be there. Perhaps seated on thrones around his throne, giving glory to God. Or we'll be doing whatever he wants us to do. Again, what a day that will be. We will sit with the angels of glory, and I believe we will sit with them and sing with them, perhaps. Perhaps not. Have you wondered about that? I think each of us, to some extent, has thought about these creatures. I also believe each of us has a guardian or a ministering angel or spirit. Hebrews 1:14. By the way, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Calvin did too. Anyway, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Taking that verse at face value, we would conclude that each of us has an assigned angel. By the way, I don't know of any other way to take that verse than to take it at first face value. So I believe God assigns an angel to each of his elect. And when his job is done, that is, when we're saved, that angel bursts forth with another strain of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, as the angels of God give glory to God for another saint. Then that angel perhaps remains with his new convert. I believe he does. But now, I hope not to get lost in the tall grass of this next section. We're still under the angels of glory. Excuse me. But let's think for a minute. Have you ever wondered about the angels the names and the types. When I say tall grass, I'm not talking about the angels of God. I concern myself with the angels of Rome for this point. Rome has angels for this and angels for that. They have gobs and gobs and gobs of angels in their pantheon of spirit beings. I had planned to list them, but I looked them up and there's too many to list. I don't know where they got them. My research said that they used the Old and the New Testament, as well as the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a collection of hidden books, people say, of the Bible. My understanding is that it was never inspired until the Protestant Reformation, when Rome had to have something to justify its teaching. The Apocrypha has been around a long time. Most Christians reject it, so do I. But my main point here is still the angels of glory. As far as I know, there are two types of angels, seraphim and cherubim. That's my thinking there. But I don't know that we can differentiate between the two with any confidence. The cherubim guarded the way to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, God took Adam and Eve out, and so he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. So the cherubim are frightening creatures to you and me. But I imagine that to God, the cherubim are beautiful, obedient creatures. Then there are the seraphim, holy creatures surrounding the throne of God, going where God goes. Listen to the word in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. I love the King James. These angelic beings also serve God night and day. As I said, they go where God goes. Look it up in Ezekiel chapter 1. You'll find them there. Now, regarding angels, what are their names? We know of Michael the archangel. He is the warrior who stood against the prince of the kingdom of Persia till another angel, perhaps Gabriel, and I think it was Gabriel, in Daniel chapter 9, could give Daniel the message from God. So I've given you the names of two angels, Michael and Gabriel. As far as I know, the Bible doesn't list any other angel names. However, I believe there must be millions of angels in glory, and these are mighty creatures. They do the Lord's bidding. They fight battles for the Lord, and they make announcements for the Lord. For example, one angel slew over 180,000 of the Lord's enemies in one night. One angel did that back in the day. And that's a mighty angel. They go where the Lord tells them to go. They do what the Lord tells them to do. Gabriel loves to bring good news down to men, especially about the coming birth of a child. But in the highest heaven, all the angels glorify God with their voices. They are created beings, and they are busy creatures. They concern themselves with God's plan for man. For example, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not unto the Old Testament prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now listen to this next point. Which things the angels desire to look into. That's 1 Peter 1:12. So the angels concern themselves with God's plan for man. I know that because Peter wrote which things the angels desire to look into. The angels, created beings all, didn't know when God would send forth the Messiah to redeem a people for himself. They didn't know that. Yet we go around and say, God's coming back December 27th. Yep. The angels didn't know when he was to come the first time. And we don't know when he's coming again, but we know that he's coming again. They wanted to find out when it would be, so they looked in the Old Testament in order to find that out. Well, they didn't find that out till the incarnation of the Son of God's Son. They studied the Old Testament, and perhaps they were surprised when Christ was sent to the earth as an infant. Some 2,000 years later, when my guardian angel reported back to heaven with the news that I had gotten saved, I can see the angels scratching their heads, wondering, how can that be? Then they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God saved that man. What do you think of that? The angels would say. And if God can save me, he can save anyone. He can save you. And when that happens, there is joy in heaven. Glory to God from the angels of glory. Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Luke 15, verse 7. When I got saved, the angel said, amen. Glory to God in the highest. There was joy in heaven. The angel, that's true with you when you got saved. The angels of glory glorify God. So far we have the place of glory and the angels of glory. Now let's look at the God of glory. The God of glory. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising who? God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel saying, glory to the God of glory, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Memorize that. What is God? God's the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I was in a class at Bob Jones, and I can't remember which teacher it was. I got a couple of them in my mind, and the teacher asked the class, what is God? Nobody said a word. There was a little, tiny little girl in the back row back there, and she piped up with, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that professor's face lit up. And everybody else said, huh? He knew where she got that answer. The others didn't. Most of them, well, I won't say that. Anyway, this is our God, and he is infinitely good in all his ways. His traits, some of which he shares with his creatures, without depleting his traits. This is the God of glory who takes time to concern himself with his people, even with those who are his elect. He observes us. God observes us. We are his creatures. We don't belong to us. We belong to him. Isaiah tells us all about that in his book, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the throne, circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as what? Grasshoppers. Grasshopper 1, 2, 3, all the way around. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. This is our God. Can you not glorify this majestic being? In heaven, he sits on his throne unperturbed by man's machinations against him. Our God's greatness is so far above our little minds and deeds that the difference is infinite. And I hate to mention him in the same sentence with that unholy Mohammedan deity, Allah. Allah is so thin-skinned that he can't defend himself against the slightest offense from man. But upon that offense, Allah demands human sacrifice. He demands human sacrifice, so Mohammedans sacrifice humans. Allah is a bloody, pagan, demonic being who is unable to defend himself, while the true God of the universe marches on through eternity, ensuring his plan for man. And here's just a small part of that plan. Salvation. Salvation. Sometimes our God saves the soul of the greatest of his greatest persecutors. I think of Saul, who would one day be Paul, who would go about the Western world preaching the God whom he, Paul, once persecuted. That's a weird sentence, but I got it out, I think. Were Allah God, he would have snuffed out Paul's life rather than saved Paul's soul. Our God is a glorious God who inhabits eternity, directing our lives for his good, for our good and for his glory. Can you not trust him more? Can we not glorify him with our words and our deeds? When Christ, in the form of man, came down, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And in the book of Revelation, God is the centerpiece of all glory. In the book of Revelation, God is the centerpiece of all glory. But we're unable to glorify him in the highest now, because we're not yet in glory. We will be there one day. Now, there is a sense in which we can add to his glory in the highest today as we go about our business here on earth. For example, we have Luke 19, verse 13, and I'll be reading down to verse 22 in just a minute. Luke 19, verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.'" Now, the key to verse 13 is the word occupy. What does the word occupy mean in this context? In order to determine the meaning of the word in context, we need to look at the what? The context. We begin with verse 13 again. We'll go down to verse 22. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, 'We'll not have this man to reign over us.'" They didn't have a choice. But, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And the Lord, he said unto him, "Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And the Lord, or he, saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow." Again, We're thinking about Christ's command to occupy in Christ's absence. What does it mean to occupy? I think it means that we must be about the Lord's business on earth. And what does the Lord concern himself with? With what does the Lord concern himself? I believe the Lord is concerned with his kingdom. Therefore, we must be concerned with his kingdom too. While he is gone, our concern must be to advance the kingdom of God. And we can't advance the kingdom of God with physical accoutrements of battle. We can't produce spiritual fruit for God without God's enablement. Further, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not ships and planes and tanks and things. Might be the Marine Corps. Thank God for the Marines. And the Navy. And Air Force. Somebody in the Air Force here? Yep. He's the main man right there. That's the main man. Never mind. There are no ships and planes and tanks and things in God's army. No way. If we would advance the kingdom of God, we must concern ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit as we serve him here while we are on this earth awaiting his, what kind of return? Imminent return. Any day now, any day. I'm not going to put a date on it. I'm not going to put a time on it. But it could be 1,000 years from now. Anyway. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Galatians 5, 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that's an unusual way to end a Christmas sermon. But I believe it's a good way to end this sermon, for if we are in tune with heaven, if we are in tune with heaven, what might we hear? We might just hear angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the people who are gathered here. We ask that you would invade each life with the person of Christ, with your Holy Spirit. Fill each of us with your Spirit. Let each of us glorify you today because of the baby Jesus who grew to be and marched straight to Calvary, put in the grave, came out and ascended to heaven, and now he's right there by your side, Heavenly Father. Perhaps looking down, glorify your Son in us today. Amen.